Mark chapter 7, Derek talked about what cleanses. In fact, remember the goop he had up here? This week, we're going to look at what changes us. What changes us? And as we looked at that, we saw that we are cleansed from the inside out. What's wrong is on the inside. And so what God does is he cleanses us from the inside out. And as we look at what changes us, it's also the same principle. God changes us from the inside out. And this morning, we'll look at that from Mark chapter 8. So I just want to turn there. I want to read about 10 verses. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptizer. Others say Elijah. And still others, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? What a question. Who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? Peter answered, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. That's kind of a strange thing. You think Jesus would be telling them to tell everybody about it. The Matthew's account in this arena says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Peter, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you, that Jesus is the Christ. Who do you say that Christ is? Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Isn't that so good of Peter? I mean, he didn't do it publicly in front of everybody. He just kind of took the Messiah, God in the flesh, Jesus aside, and just kind of did it on the side. He began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel's sake will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the Father's glory with the holy angels. What's God telling us this morning? How's God speaking to you this morning? Where are you coming from? Jesus Christ, life from death. That's what God talks to us about this morning. Jesus Christ, life from death. Life comes out of our death. And what we begin to see here is we're a lot like Peter. Do you believe that? I'm a lot like Peter in my faith and my failures. And what's so great about this section, and it's in Matthew 16, here it's in Mark chapter 8, is that in the same context, we see tremendous faith. Who do people say that I am? You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said in Mark's account, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. My Father's revealed this to you. You didn't just learn it. You just didn't know it. You didn't somehow just come to grips with it. My Father's revealed this to you. Blessed are you. What a confession. What a statement. Peter understood who Jesus was. And then Jesus began to say, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die on a cross. And 3 days later, I'll be resurrected. And Peter said, whoa, wait a second here. So here's this man who had this tremendous revelation, who understood that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And less than a couple minutes later, he's wanting to take Jesus aside and rebuke him. You're the Messiah. You're the King. You're going to set up a kingdom. You're going to save us. This isn't going to happen to you. So from the blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, to get behind me, Satan. At this point, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter began to think like a man again. Do you see yourself here? You're going from this faith to failures? Man, I see myself there. We're going from these extremes of a tremendous confession and seeing God work in my life and trusting God in a moment of time. And then in the next breath, I'm going just the opposite direction. How many of you ever find yourself going that way? We all are. So we begin to ask ourselves, what changes us? Or who changes us? If God saves and cleanses us, if I'm a believer, why am I so often defeated? What's wrong with me? What's wrong on the inside? And maybe we all begin to need to ask, what's right with me? What's God doing? How can I live a victorious life, a new life? Why do I struggle? And we not only see this in Peter, we see it in Paul. In Romans 7, Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I'm doing. The very things I hate is what I'm doing. And the things I want to do, I'm not doing. He says, what's wrong with me? He finally says, who will deliver me from this life of this body of death? Who will deliver me from this body that just continually has these struggles with right and wrong and good and bad and righteousness and sinfulness? Why do I struggle like this? How do I conquer sin? If God cleanses us, if he forgives us, if we become his child, then why do I have this struggle with sin? In fact, it's because of that question that you have all kinds of beliefs. Well, we're not totally saved now, and we can lose our salvation, and maybe we're just going to keep battling this, and maybe we're never going to know if we're ever going to get there. Is that true? What's God telling us this morning? You know, last week I had the privilege of working in the 4-year-olds class. And it was great. I'm actually sleeping there. And they're trying to wake me up. But it was fun. I got to meet some new friends. And during the part of that class, the kids were playing with Play-Doh. I like Play-Doh. I love the smell of it. Is this like sniffing glue or something? I don't know. And you know, as we were playing with, sitting at the table with all this Play-Doh, they have this little spaghetti machine. You know, you just fill this thing with. Have you ever done this before? It's really a spiritual activity. I mean, it wound up being that because what I learned last week with the 4-year-olds is that I'm not any different than they are. I'm not any different than they are. So I'm sitting there. I think that's Emma and Abby. And it wasn't. A little bit later, it wasn't them. I mean, they were totally righteous, so. Yeah. Anyway, we're sitting at this table, this Play-Doh, and they had this, I call it a worm machine or spaghetti machine, I guess. You can call it what you want. You know, you fill this up with Play-Doh, and then you push it out, and look what happens. Man, isn't that great? All the worms come out, or the spaghetti. But as this was happening, the girl across the table said, I want that. Give me that. And there's only one of them, and there's about 6-7 kids around this table at this time. And I'm sitting there by the girl who's squeezing out the spaghetti. And I said, you know, you have to take your turn. She said, no, I want it right now. I said, you're not going to get... No, this is why I probably don't teach in four-year-olds. And she did throw a tantrum, but she got a little bit meaner, and I won't say all her words. But I said, you know what? You're wrong. You need to apologize and ask forgiveness for the way you just... She said a couple of things. What you just said to your friend here. And she said, no. Now, earlier in that class, that little girl was just nice as could be. And little did I know that little Play-Doh was going to bring out an evil spirit. You see, what I learned there is that she's just like me. And she's just like you. Does anybody want to play with this while I'm continuing to speak? That's what I learned there with the 4-year-olds last week. That was a lot of fun. By the way, maybe God's leading you to work with the 4-year-olds next week. I'm going to go in there again, I think. That was so much fun. In fact, I heard that little Emma came in for VBS the next day. And she said, is Pastor Rich here? Isn't it good to be wanted by the 4-year-olds? Why do I struggle with sin? What's wrong with me? why when I'm in the midst of praying and all of a sudden this evil thought comes in, or I'm in the midst of seeing God work and all of a sudden my mind goes in another direction? What is wrong with me? Christ deals with this. In fact, he deals with this in Mark chapter 8. He deals with this numerous ways throughout the New Testament. What I want to do, and I've listed them in your notes, so if you didn't get a bulletin, please get one on the way out, because I'd like you to reflect this week on about 18 principles that I've given you here. And what you're going to find is there's a tendency for us to think that the Christian life is about a bunch of formulas or just a few principles. I apply this formula. In fact, most people go to one place or another, two or three places, to say, well, if I follow this direction, then I'll live the Christian life well. Without realizing that the Christian life is pretty multifaceted. And there's no quick fix. There's not one formula. There's not one thing. Well, these one or two passages are going to make it all happen. Christ offers a life-giving relationship. And that life-giving relationship is continually being renewed as we walk with him. And so we begin to see how Christ described, not only in the Gospels, but through the apostles and the writers of the New Testament, how Christ described a different life, a new life, an exchanged life, resurrection life, eternal life, how that can be expressed through us in the midst of our sinfulness. So that we could say with the Apostle Paul, even when I do good, evil is present with me. We know that, and yet that's not what has to control us. What's he telling us here? Deny myself. In this passage in Mark chapter 8, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. That phrase is used in Leviticus chapter 16, Leviticus 23, when it talks about the Day of Atonement. Deny yourself. Hey, we don't live in a culture that denies itself. In fact, as believers, we don't usually deny ourselves. We don't think this way. We think grab all you can, and because I have all things in Christ, man, I can just do whatever I want, live how I want. This is foreign language, deny yourself. Disregard my selfish interests. Jesus said it this way as Paul illustrates who Christ was when he was on this earth and why he came to this earth. He says, let nothing be done in Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or empty glory, but in lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. We don't think that way. In fact, our whole thought process is how to be above others, how to be better than others, how to have more than others, how to go more and do more than others. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Don't look to your own interest. That's totally foreign to our culture. That's totally foreign to my nature. We're made to look for our own interests. Our sinfulness tells us to keep looking for my own interests. Don't look to your own interests. Don't look to your own advantage, but look to the advantage or interests of others. And then he says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, this attitude, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. That was Christ's mind. That's his attitude. Christ wasn't concerned about his interests when he came to this earth. He was concerned about us. He wasn't concerned about his advantage. He left heaven. He came here for us, for our advantage. In humility of mind, it goes on to say that he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He had the form of the very nature of a servant, and though he was God in the flesh, he didn't grasp after that. He didn't hold on to that, but he gave it up. He emptied himself so that we could become like him. The Christian life is a paradox. It's upside down. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Take up my cross. Now, at this point, Jesus isn't telling you to take up his cross. He's telling us to take up our cross. And some people say, well, my cross is this disease that I have, or my cross are these headaches, or my cross is my spouse, or don't go there. Or my cross is this. It's the people I work with. It's my family. You know, part of that in some ways may be your cross, but the cross speaks of submission. It speaks of humility. It speaks of death. Take up your cross. A cross was used to die, for people to die on. It wasn't to scratch your back. When you took up the cross, when you take up your cross, what you're saying, I'm submissive to Christ. I'm going down a road that's leading to death. I'm dying so that I can live. Take up my cross. Take up your cross. Death to self. And then he says, follow me. If any man would come after me, if you want to come after Christ, you must deny yourself. That is, have the heartbeat of Christ, not look to your own interests. Death to self, take up your cross. And then follow him, you'll get direction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know the verse in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. For his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the evil man forsake his deeds. That's what he tells us in Isaiah 55. Direction from Christ. And then devotion. Follow me. Follow me. Devotion to Christ. Hey, are you devoted to Christ? For whosoever wants to save his life will lose it. Follow me. If you're trying to save your life, and let me say this, left to yourself naturally, you're trying to save your life. You're trying to make the best out of your life. And that best isn't always about Christ. It's about your job. It's about your house. It's about your cars. It's about your retirement. It's about your clothes. It's about what you eat. It's about where you go. It's about entertainment. It's often about education. It's about environment. It's about economies. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Are you concerned about saving your life? God's not concerned about saving your life. He came here to save you from your life. He came here to save you and me from ourselves. For if anyone would save his life, he'll lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for man to gain the whole world? You know, that's what Satan was going to give Christ. He showed him the kingdom of this world in a moment of time. He said, all these will I give you if you just bow down and worship me. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet what? Lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is nothing. Your soul will live forever, my friend, either with Christ in heaven forever or apart from Christ in hell forever. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. It's devotion. It's direction. We get devotion, our devotion to Christ. I love what God says about David after he rejected Saul as the king, Israel's first king. He says, I've rejected you. I'm going to search out a man after my heart. Do you see what he says about David? David was a man after God's heart. Hey, who are you after? What are you trying to preserve? Now, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't make wise decisions about your present life and the future. But if you're doing it just primarily for yourself, you've missed it. I've missed it. I'm going to seek for a man after my own heart. And then, so he goes on to say in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, any man who comes after me, if he doesn't hate his father, his mother, and his own life also. Now, he's not talking about you're hating your parents and hating yourself. He's not talking about self-hatred. He's not talking about that way. He's saying your devotion for me, your love for me should be so great that you're hating your own life. If you're trying to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. John says it this way. The man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it. You see, hates his life in this world. Your worldly life, there comes a point where if you love your life, you're going to lose it. If you hate your life in this world because of your love for Christ, he will give you another life, a new life, a better life, an exchanged life, a resurrection life, eternal life that can be lived out. Hey, do you love your life? Are you losing it because you're loving it? And by the way, if you keep loving your life, you will keep losing in this life. What he's telling us here is that only Christ can save me and change me. Only Christ can cleanse me. Only Christ can change me. God is not offering a formula. He's not offering a quick fix. He's not offering just a few principles where if you're a smart Christian and can understand them, you're going to be okay in this life. He's offering you an exchanged life, life out of death. Only Christ can save me. Only Christ can change me. And he does it through his death and his resurrection. So when Christ keeps coming back to the cross, he's not primarily just dealing with a piece of wood. He's dealing with what occurred on the cross. In the cross, and on the cross, he died for our what? Sins. Victorious Christian living comes from Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God's word alone, period. There are no other offerings. It's not going to come by going to church more, reading your Bible more, praying more, giving more. Those things are not wrong. They're good. But victorious Christian living comes from Christ alone. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And you're what? You're complete in Christ. It comes from Christ alone. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke about when he would leave this earth, he would send the Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit, out of your innermost being will flow springs of living water when the Holy Spirit controls you. He says, the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. That's John 6:63. It's by the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. How will a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word, Lord, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Great peace have those who love your word, your law, and nothing shall offend them. I meditate on your word day and night, the psalmist says in Psalm 1:1. Victorious Christian living comes from Christ alone, the Holy Spirit alone, and the word of God alone. There are no other offerings. Did you catch it? And yet we keep fighting, we keep trying to attain, we keep trying to move forward, perfect ourselves, and do whatever we can. It all comes from God. You see, what happened is Christ conquered sin through his death. Do you really believe Jesus died for your sins? We say that, and we accept it in the sense of salvation. He died for my sins, and so now if I trust him, and he rose again for my righteousness, so now if I trust him that he died for my sins are forgiven. And now I am righteous in Christ. God sees me as righteous, even though I'm not always righteous outwardly or living that way inwardly. God sees me as righteous. We see that in the sense of salvation, but we don't see it in a sense of sanctification or daily life. Christ died for my sins. It's not just a past act that saves me. It's a past act that sanctifies me or makes me holy. It changes me now. That means he can take care of my sin issues now, today. Do you catch it? When he rose again for my righteousness, his resurrection demonstrates that he's righteous. And when he rose again for my righteousness, what that demonstrates is today I can live a righteous life because he's forgiven my sins. And as I look to him and identify with him, I can live a righteous life this moment, today. It's not just a past event for my salvation. Christ conquered my sin through his death. You might want to add that word, my. Christ conquered my sin through his death and gives me my righteousness through his resurrection. He gives me righteousness through his resurrection. He says it this way in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new spirit and a new heart. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. Don't you love that? That's what God does. That's the new birth. And that's not only salvation, but now that's the process of how God begins to make us holy and righteous and helps us conquer sin. We can't do it. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. That's what he says. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. When was I crucified? When Christ died, I died. When Christ rose again, I rose again. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I've died in Christ. I was crucified with Christ. I died in Christ. I rose again in Christ. Since you then be risen with Christ. I rose again in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. And therefore the very power of Christ that saved me is the same power that now sanctifies me, makes me holy. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Hey, who's living in you? Who's living through you? Galatians 5:16 says, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hey, are you fulfilling the lust of the flesh? If so, you're not walking by means of the Spirit at this moment in time. Again, it's not a principle. Here's how God brings the Holy Spirit in this. Walk by means of the Spirit. I can either walk by my spirit or by my heart, by my mind, by my thoughts. I can walk and live out my life, or I can walk by God's spirit. Walk by means of the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the fruit of the spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is no law. He tells us to count ourselves dead to sin in Romans 6. He says at the end of Romans chapter 5, as sin has reigned unto death, so now grace might reign unto life. Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? In Romans 6, 1, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When did I die to sin? I died in Christ. Therefore, he says in verse 11 of Romans 6, count yourself therefore dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let sin reign as king in your mortal bodies. As a believer, sin can reign at times in our mortal bodies. And don't offer the members of your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but offer the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you catch it? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law. A lot of Christians are trying to become righteous by keeping certain laws and certain principles. The more you try to keep a law to become a godly person, the more you'll be controlled by sin. There is no law that conquers sin. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Oh, there's the law of the Spirit of life, which we'll see in just a moment. But laws do not help us conquer sin. And yet, how many Christians continue to try to fight sin by these different laws they've made up, these different things they try to do based on what God gave them? It's a relationship to Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Did you catch it? There's no one else. There's nothing else. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from law of sin and death. That's Romans 8, 2. Oh, there is a law, but it's not the laws I got to keep. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from law of sin and death. You want to know what's going on? My sin nature is like a lead weight. What happens when you throw lead into the water? It sinks unless you tie a buoy to it. So what he's saying, my sin nature will always cause me to lose and to sink and to go downward. But he says, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from law of sin and death. The Spirit of life is like a buoy. So though my nature is always going downward, now I can live in light of a new nature, and the Spirit of God can conquer my old nature. You can't, he can, he did. Did you catch it? The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from law of sin and death. You know, this is our struggle. You look at a struggle you're having in your life or with your spouse or with your kids or with your neighbors or with people at work or friends or relatives. The struggle's within. You don't have to struggle with them. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from law of sin and death. So what the law couldn't do because I was weak in my flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. What did Christ do? He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? Spirit. Do you see it? Do you see it? Are you catching it? Your life's not about you. It's not about your life. It's about him. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When he talks about Christ and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you know what he does? He renews my mind. My problem is I have stinking thinking. What about you? Well, I thought, every once in a while I have somebody ask me what I think. And sometimes I say, do you really want to know? Sometimes I say, you don't really want to know what I think. I was golfing with a guy a number of years ago, and he was, somehow I got paired up, as my friend and I, we got paired up with these two guys. And man, this guy was just cussing away. Have you ever been golfing with a guy and you're just cussing away? GD this and Jesus Christ this, and he was just cussing away. About the third hole, he asked me what I did. You know, I've been talking to him. I like to get to me, golf's about relationship. It's not just about golfing. So I golf with friends usually. And so I said, what are you doing? He told me what he did and all this stuff. And so about third hole, he says, what do you do? I said, you don't want to know. So we just kept playing. I kept talking. He kept cussing God out. You know, it was operator error. God had nothing to do with his poor shots. He was just not a good golfer. So anyway, finally, I thought, okay, next time he asks me what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell him. It was about the ninth or tenth hole. He said, what do you do? I said, actually, I'm a pastor. I loved saying that. You know, when I said that, I think that was the flesh. I don't think God was leading me to, because I had so much joy telling him that. And he says, oh, I'm so sorry. I said, you know, you got to live before God yourself. So you thought his game was worse before the last 10 holes. He couldn't get off that course fast enough. His problem was his mind. You know, our problem as a Christian is our mind. Unless I'm transformed or renewed in my mind, I will never change. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Metamorphosize, that word transformed. It's going from a butterfly, I mean going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Last week I saw a caterpillar, a little black one, a little bit of yellow in there, a monarch. But if I looked at a caterpillar and saw a monarch flying away, that's not that. You know what happens? You're metamorphosized. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put off the old man, it says in Ephesians 4. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. If you're not renewed in the spirit of your mind, you're never going to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lust. And you're never going to put on the new man when he says, quit lying, speak the truth. Quit saying bad words, say good words. Quit stealing, start giving. That's the new man. But you'll never put on the new man, my friend, unless you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. Unless we start thinking differently. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14? You have the mind of Christ in 2:16. You have the mind of Christ. As a Christian, it's within you. How do I now live in light of the mind of Christ instead of my mind? I think. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He tells us in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. The evidence of that is that you're singing and making melody in your heart. There's a peace on the inside. You're thankful. When a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're thankful. You know what? On the way to church, I brought 3 of my grandsons with me this morning on the way to church. We stopped by and got a donut. Donuts and deity. I think somehow they come together. We stopped by and got a donut. You know what? I appreciated when they got back in the car. You know what? Each one of them said, thank you, Grandma or Grandpa, for buying me a donut. Last night, we had 4 of our grandkids over yesterday afternoon, and we were serving them supper. And you know what they said? Thank you for supper. You know how that made me feel? And let me tell you, that's coming from their parents. They don't learn that. And thankful spirits come from your parents. Who's your parent? Who's your father? Be filled with the Spirit. It has to do with singing and thankfulness. It has to do with submission. Paul says, since you then be risen with Christ, set your heart on things above. You're risen with Christ. He rose again. You rose in him. You're seated in the heavenlies. Although right now it looks like you're seated right here on the premises. Someone says, how can I stand on the premises when I'm seated on the premises? I don't know. But I know this. You're in Christ and you rose again in Christ. And so you can begin to act and think differently. You can set your affections on things above. Where are your affections? Abide in Christ. That whole John 15:1-11 talks about abiding in Christ. And I will, if you abide in Christ, you'll bear much fruit. You're in Christ as a Christian. Now rest in him, abide in him, live in him. Remain at home in him. Abide in Christ, you'll bear much fruit. For without Christ, you can do what? Nothing. How long is it going to take for us to learn that? I can do nothing. So Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he says, bring every thought captive to obedience to Christ. I take my thoughts now and I have to bring them captive to obedience to Christ. If my thoughts run my life, if I begin to live my life just by the way I think, I'm going to be all messed up. If I don't start bringing my thoughts captive on what I'm doing and why am I doing it? If I don't bring my thoughts captive to obedience to Christ, I will lose. No wonder Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Is for you to live Christ to live, or is for you to live you to live? I think people have seen enough of you. People have seen enough of me. They've seen enough of you. They need to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. They don't need to see us. And so Paul says, I'm complete in Christ. I'm filled to the full. I'm complete in Christ. You know what, my friend? Everything you have or need to live the Christian life is within you. God's placed himself within you. You're indwelt by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're partakers of a divine nature. And now you can be either motivated by God within you and yield to him and submit to him, or you can be motivated by yourself. No wonder Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. Yoke up with me. Learn from me. And you'll find rest for your souls. You need rest? Are you weary? Are you tired out? Are you at the end of your life? Are you trying to save your life? And God's saying, lose it. Hate it. I'll give you another life. Come to me. Yoke up with me. Learn from me. And you'll find rest for your souls. Christ perfects me forever. That's what Jesus does. He perfects me forever. I'm so tired of myself. Are you? I'm so tired of my sin and my ugliness and my selfishness and my plans. What is God doing? My life, my past, my present, my future. What does God want? You see, for Christ to live his life through me, I must identify with him daily. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love, the songwriter said. For Christ to live his life through me, I must identify with him daily. There's no other resource. There's no other way. I conquer sin by loving Christ and trusting him. I never conquer sin by keep fighting sin. Oh, there's a fight going on. Paul talks about fighting the good fight of faith. There's a fight, there's a struggle. But the struggle isn't just with my sin. When I'm struggling with my sin, I'm going to lose. But when my struggle is with Christ and appropriating him and latching onto him and recognizing what he's done and believing that, then I conquer sin because I'm loving and trusting Christ. Jesus paid it all. Maybe you have some questions. So as Rachel comes up this morning, text those in. Jesus paid it all. Everything that needs to be done for me to overcome sin has been done by Christ in his death and resurrection. He said, it's finished. When he said that in John 19:30, he's not talking about his life was just about over. A moment later, he died. Yeah, his life physically was finished. But he was saying something else was finished. It's finished. Sin has been paid for. It's forgiven. You trust him and if you walk with him, your sin is finished at this point in your life. It's finished. And as a result, I can do all things through Christ. You see, my friend, there is no other way. Christ's death for my sins is my death for my sins. And Christ's resurrection for my righteousness is now my resurrection in Christ for my righteousness. Hey, what do you want? What do you want? When Christ came into Jericho, in Luke chapter 18, it says there was a blind man that heard, obviously didn't know what was happening, but there was a hubbub in the crowd. And they, as the crowd was coming along, it got louder and louder. And he said, who's coming? Who is this? It's Jesus of Nazareth. And he cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they told him, shut up. He cried louder. Christ went over to the man. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Hey, let me ask you a question. What do you want Christ to do for you? He can either change you radically from the inside out, or you can use him for your own selfish ends and purposes, which is losing your life. Or you can gain a life by trusting him. What do you want me to do for you? Do you want Christ more than anything else? After Jesus rose again, he saw Peter and he met with him on the beach there. Remember John 21, and Jesus asked this question, Peter, do you love me? You know, God wants to be wanted. He wants to be loved. He wants to fill you so that you can see what it means to have the fullness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's finished, my friend. Once in the end of the ages, as Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And while he will do that in the future, he can do that today if you're willing to walk with him. Once in the end of the ages, as Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews tells us in 9:26, and he's able to perfect forever those who are being made holy if you trust in Christ day by day. That's Jesus, my friend. Any questions?
Yeah, how do you, to hate my life in this world is easy. How do I keep from turning into a hermit?
You know, it's not just hating your life. It's hating your life because you see so much more in Christ. And when you see who Christ is and what he's doing, you don't become a hermit. In fact, when you're filled with the love of God and the peace of God, in fact, you were quoting some verses this morning, Colossians 3, you know, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of God flourish in your lives. And when you come to grips with hating your life but loving the life of Christ, the natural result is you don't become a hermit. You become filled with God. And when you become filled with God and called what he's called you to do, you will live out what he's called you to do. Does that make sense? So you don't have to worry about your next steps. You don't have to worry about what to say next or where to go next. You can just live it out, be what God is calling you to live out at that moment in time. And you will do the right things. You'll make the right choices.
I'm saved and I know my sins are forgiven, but I think that in order to be changed and truly set free, I need to spend more time with the Lord in prayer and Bible study. I feel very alone in my ability to discipline myself to do this, however, and quickly let things crowd out my time with the Lord. I think I would do better if I had support of other believers. Is my thinking about this wrong? Is this really just about me and Christ alone, or is it okay to look to each other for help in this situation?
Yeah, you need others. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. That's why it's called the body of Christ. Some are eyes, some are ears, some are fingers, some are toes. It was never meant to be lived alone. And it's not usually we have more Bible study. In fact, one of the struggles that American Christians have is they go from one Bible, some of them go from one Bible study to another Bible study, another Bible study, another Bible study. There's nothing wrong with Bible study. I don't think, you don't find the Apostle Paul, or you don't find anybody, you know, if I understood that right, that means if I read my Bible 8, 9, 10 hours a day and just ate and went to the bathroom and took showers, and then every once in a while stepped out into the world to give myself away to somebody and then came back in and studied my Bible another 10, 12, 14 hours a day. It's not studying it, it's meditating on it. It's letting it change you moment by moment. Now, I'm not against Bible studies. Obviously, I study the Bible a lot. But Bible study is not an end in itself. Did you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what God's saying? And in this law does he meditate day and night so that your God's words in your heart and mind and you're reflecting on it, you're thinking about it. Bible study is part of that process. Study to show yourself approved unto God. But I know a lot of Christians in a lot of churches, I know some people are in 3 or 4 Bible studies a week and they keep looking at these Bible studies to change them. The Bible study won't change you. Jesus changes you. The Word of God changes you. And believe me, don't go out here saying riches against Bible studies. That's not what I'm saying. Don't misquote me. Christ alone changes you. And there are some believers that need to be in more Bible studies. There's some that need to quit studying the Bible and start living it. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what Christ is saying? Come to me. He's not saying go and read your Bible for 10 hours a day. Come to me. Yoke up with me. Learn from me and you'll find rest for your souls. It's a relationship. It's not just revelation. It's revelation that leads to a relationship. That's crucial.
One last question. What is a healthy balance of devotion to Christ and devotion to my family?
I don't know. I don't know how messed up you are. I don't even know how messed up I am. When you come to Christ, he will give you balance. And that's a struggle. We keep trying to orchestrate it. We keep trying to organize it. We keep trying to manipulate it and put it together. And we do this. And, you know, I have a schedule. I read the Bible in the mornings. But in the last number of months, it's like, okay, I'm just still doing the same thing. Is this real or just as me reading the Bible this morning? And one morning I didn't read it, so I was behind. Now I got to read it so I get caught up. You think God's concerned about me getting caught up? How much of that's about me and how much of that's about God? Is that about me coming to him? Or is that about me doing the things I got to feel like I'm doing so at least I feel okay the rest of the day? Have you ever read your Bible that day and thought, now I'm good for the day? Until about 15 minutes later, something happened. Are you with me? Do you see what's going on? The biggest issue is not balance. The biggest issue is belief. Walk with Jesus, believe in him, walk with him, trust him, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. In fact, most of us are laboring over our Bible studies and laboring over our devotions and laboring over our prayer life. And Jesus didn't have a prayer life and a devotional life in this life. He just had life. And when he came to grips with Christ, Paul had life. Peter had life. Come to me that you might have life. The words I speak unto you, they are alive. The Spirit gives life. And when God gives you life, you're not going to be able to organize it or orchestrate it, but you will have life and it'll begin to come out of you. Just like the Play-Doh. God's going to start squeezing it out. Remember? Is that enough? Hey, guys, take it home. Don't have a Bible study, by the way, with this. Take it home. Start reading these principles, the scriptures here. And how is God talking with me? Where am I at today in relation to Jesus? What's God calling me to do today in relation to Jesus? Am I coming to Christ? Am I yoking up with Christ? Am I learning from Christ? Am I finding rest for my soul instead of more to do? We are so busy. And we're so caught up with our lives that God's saying, put it down. Come to me. Watch what happens. All right? Well, I'm getting tired, so I'm going to have to go to take a nap. So. Next week, next Sunday, about 7, 8 in the morning, our young people are heading to Hume. There's probably 100, 150 some with the counselors and campers. So pray for them as they head out. And then look at yourself today. And as you look at yourself, look at Jesus. Come to me. Yoke up with me. Learn from me. And you will find what? Rest for your souls. Father, make it so. Help us to come to you. Help us to realize that we can't organize it, to realize we can't orchestrate it, we can't plan it, we can't purposely make it happen. That's not what you've called us to do. You've called us to come to Christ. Then as Jesus leads us, he's going to give us peace. He'll give us rest and give us peace and a love and a joy. And then as a result, we'll know what to do next. Because Lord, we just don't know what to do next. We often don't know what to say next or where to go next, but we will know when we come to you. Bless us to this end. If there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you, in the quietness of this moment, right there where they're seated, may they say yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. And may they look to Christ and see what you've called them to do today. May they receive forgiveness and eternal life, a new life. And may we not spend our time trying to save our life and plan our life. May we spend our life losing our life in Christ and finding a new life, an exchanged life for Christ's glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people would say, amen. God bless you. If you want to talk with someone you've come with about what we've shared here this morning, just talk with a friend or a neighbor. I'll be up here. There could be others. Follow through and receive all that God's given you. Thank you. Have a great morning serving Jesus.